This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the third lesson in our 10-week series titled Spiritual Freedom. And in this lesson, we'll examine the provision for spiritual freedom in redemption. Study notes and outlines for this lesson may be downloaded from the website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
The little book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 11 as our text for this evening. We're talking about the provision for spiritual freedom in redemption. This is a very important theme that we're working on, and I'm sure that many of us here in the auditorium this evening have times when we really wrestle with this problem of our depravity, our indwelling sin, the old nature. We all have times when we're very troubled with the seeming inability that we have to resist temptation, the manifestation of self-centeredness in our life, the times when we seem to resist what we know is really the will of God, our reluctance to become involved in finding out the truth or even seeking the truth. We all go through times like that. Sometimes it's very distressing for us. Other times we have learned to overcome the problem or the temptation rather quickly. Notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Notice first of all that he describes the believer as strangers and pilgrims. That's a good description of us. We're not a part of this world system. The methods of the world, they're not our methods. And when we fall into that, we understand how really wrong that is. The pleasures of this world are not ours. It's obvious when we as believers sit down in front of the television, we realize that we're not coming in on the same wavelength. The pleasures of the world are not ours. The priorities of the world are not our priorities. And the goals of the world, they're not our goals. It's not because we're better than other people. It's because God has done something in our life. He's made us strangers and pilgrims to the sinful culture of the world in which we live. Now, we live among the citizens of this world, but to them, we are strangers and pilgrims. Now, there's a lot of tension that grows up out of this. In our worst moments, we hanker for the pleasures of the world. Sometimes we try to find even satisfaction in the pleasures of the world and the goals of the world. But we know that that's an empty and a very deceptive way of going. We talked about that last week, and that is that the very mind, the very goal of the non-Christian is characterized by futility. That statement, as we read it in Ephesians chapter 4, means that the objectives of the non-Christian are never realized. That is, the objectives about personal fulfillment and being a happy and a fulfilled person. Well, that's not true for the Christian. Now, in our better moments, we know what to do to be fulfilled. We know how to live in harmony with what it means to be a stranger and a pilgrim in the world. Peter tells us what to do. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Now we're going to be talking about some of these lusts this evening, particularly more about the principle behind all of this, which of course is what we popularly call the old nature. It's interesting that the word abstain means hold it off at arm's length. Don't let it get to you. Now, by way of fleshly, he means sensual, and he's not particularly talking only about immorality or sexuality here, but a lot of us have desires that really overwhelm us and that obsess us. We become obsessed with some desire. Now, that comes into your life and mine quite often. Now, what are we to do when we find that that's happening? Well, we're to hold it off at arm's length. Now, do we have the ability to do it? Yes, we do. that was given to us in the new birth. And the more we use our ability, the more skilled we become, the more grace we receive from the Holy Spirit. We'll talk very much about that this evening. So, and why are we to do it? Well, notice the last part of the verse. These fleshly lusts war against our soul. Well, we understand what war causes. We've all seen the terrible devastation, the bombing in Europe, Great Britain. We know what war does. Now, this fleshly lusts and giving way to them cause that kind of devastation in our own spiritual life, our soul. Now, we would never allow ourselves to be treated that way physically. If I got into a situation where every time I was there, I was beaten up physically, I would learn after a while. Sometimes I wonder, how long is it going to take for me to learn in other areas? Now, this verse comes into your life and mine. All of us manifest sin in some way. All of us have different desires. All of us have different objectives of life. And therefore, temptation is not the same, but we have the ability, as we read the Bible, to recognize the temptation. And we need to ask now whether or not our desires are fleshly. Am I desiring things simply for myself? Do I want this for myself? Is this a manifestation and an indulgence of my sinful self-centeredness? Well, we need to ask that question. We need to monitor ourselves and ask the question, why am I doing this? What do I want to get out of this? We need to look within without being introspective. We need to look within to see whether or not we're living according to the truth. Let me work on it a little bit now. We concluded last week by reminding ourselves of the presence of the flesh in our life. And here's one of the diagrams that we concluded with. The flesh that I have here, that word stands for the old nature, the old depravity that we have even though we're believers. The principle of sin, the law of sin that Paul mentions there in Romans chapter 7. Now, all of us have the old nature. It manifests itself a little differently in our lives, but in all of our lives, we see some of that manifestation. Now, the more we learn about it, the more skilled we're going to be in recognizing it when it first starts to work on us. It brings a defilement. We'll see that this evening. It brings enslavement. That's the very theme we're talking about. It causes us to resist the things of God. It brings something like the sickness of a spiritual infection. We've all known that. And number five, it makes us very vulnerable to the enemy. How does the enemy get his finger into your life and mine? Usually through the operation of sin, usually through the old nature. Well, this is a very serious matter. Let me take it up with you now. I'm on lesson number three. I have here in the introduction that every believer is conscious of the great need of assistance in living the Christian life. Most of the time, the issue is not a lack of knowledge, but a lack of motivation or desire or perseverance or commitment or ability. And in all of these, it's a lack of faith and love and hope. So most of the time when we're under a form of temptation or we're wrestling with some kind of as Peter would say, a sensual or a self-centered, a selfish desire, we realize that we need help. Now, the help is there if we will use it. But too often we find ourselves undecided. And often we cry out like Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" And he was talking about how the old nature was manifesting itself in his life. Capital B now, perhaps we'll never know this side of heaven the extent to which the fall and sin in our own life has influenced us. The bondage in our life is obvious. For example, we count what is clearly unimportant to be very important, and the truly important to be hardly worth any effort whatsoever. Now, all of us have this problem, and that is clearly the manifestation of the fall and how the old nature works upon us. Now, all of us here, think of our family now. Now, it's not unusual for a mother and a father to be willing to spend a great deal of money on the health of their children. That's good and right. On the education of their children, and that's splendid. We ought to spend more money. And we're all willing as mothers and fathers to spend a great deal of money for the recreation of our children. And that's good too. But oh, that we could put that same kind of effort into their spiritual welfare. Now, it's so easy for us to take something that is relatively unimportant and to be so taken up with it, and then not to be concerned about things that are very, very important. Now, how easy it is for us to count regular church attendance at a rather low area of our priorities. Now, a lot of people, it's very far down in the list. The evidence is how few times they turn up in church. Now, I think it's in the area of the priority of your life and mine that manifests the old nature a lot more than some of the more clear sensual sins. Well, the third point, as we considered in the last lesson, the source of our bondage can be traced back in some way to sin. Our sinful nature is subtly, poor spelling there, I'll have to correct my typewriter, infiltrated into every facet of our life and has enslaved us, much more than we're willing to admit. Now, I have here in capital D the great promise, because of redemption, God's given us a promise, and that is, sin shall not have dominion. That's an important word. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Now, the emphasis in this verse is on the two words, dominion and grace. That is, we have the grace of God in our life. Now, because we have the grace of God, sin is never going to have dominion. Now, it may look like it has dominion in one or two areas at a time, but no believer has the experience where sin has dominion in all of the areas of that person's life. The reason for it is that we're believers, and that we have the grace of God in our life. Now, the promise behind this verse in Romans 6 is that we can learn to live and to manifest and to use the grace of God that has been given to us, and we'll be working on that this evening, in such a way that sin will not have dominion over us in any of the areas of our life. That's the comfort, and that's the normal Christian life, for us to be free from the dominion of sin. Well, let me take it up. Number one now, the need for divine provision. First of all, the explanation of the old nature. Let's work on that for a moment. Number one, the old nature is the law of sin and our functions. Now, here's a passage we read last Thursday. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he's not talking about his body now, he's talking about the fleshly nature, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will," that is to desire, to choose, "to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my desire," my mind, "and bringing me," and there's that word, "into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Well, that's the story of your life and mine. We've all gone through it, and we'll go through it again. It isn't a matter of not knowing what we ought to do. It's the question of, how do I do it? And sometimes it's motivation. We lack the motivation. Sometimes we are so lethargic, we just can hardly get our spiritual wheels going. And sometimes we'll have to say we really don't want to. And other times, we do want to, but we look around and we seem to be so very, very weak. Well, I have some comments on this. Paul is here describing the bondage of which every believer is so keenly aware. That is, how to consistently do what we know is right and really want to do. Now, I'm sure that none of us choose to be a sinful person, or else you wouldn't be a Christian. It's very rare for us to deliberately want to be a gossip. None of us start out to have a golden life of being a good gossip. You know, it just doesn't work that way. None of us really want to be characterized by immorality. None of us want training to be a good thief or a liar or a cheat. Now, because of the power of the old nature, really, we don't have to go to class in all these areas. But we really don't want that either. And yet, isn't it interesting how subtly our old nature will infiltrate into certain areas of your life? Have you ever noticed that talking with some person that your conversation suddenly takes on a characteristic of gossip? Have you ever noticed that? Well, if you haven't, you're worse off than you think you are. That happens to all of us. And have you ever noticed that sometimes we start to make observations and all of a sudden we become a little critical? Well, you see, that's what I'm talking about now. Now, we need to work on that this evening to see what we can do to paralyze that area of our life. My second paragraph, I'm at the bottom of page 10. Paul explains our depravity is the law of sin. Now, since a law is a pattern of action, like on the freeway, the law is 55 miles an hour. That's a pattern of action. So a law being a pattern of action, what Paul is saying is that we can observe the development of our captivity. The pattern, the law of our mind is enslaved by the pattern of sin. Now, let me tell you the story of your life. It's in the last paragraph. The process is something like this. We're tempted. We become lethargic to the temptation. We rationalize that the sin is not so bad. We justify the act by thinking we're a special case. And then we make the wrong choices, and we become disobedient, and then we're enslaved. You see, it works like that in your life and mine. Now, we can observe that. And I would urge that you get in the habit of monitoring yourself. When something is happening to you, ask yourself the question, what am I doing here? What are my priorities? What do I really want here? What are the needs that I'm fulfilling? I think we can ask those questions. And usually we will do somewhat as I have in this last paragraph. We'll sort of not give in wholly to the temptation, but we get a little callous to it. It doesn't really hit us so hard. We're not so shocked with the temptation. And then we rationalize and say, well, it's not so bad. It's not so difficult. And then we start thinking that we're some special case. We would never advise anybody else now to do it, but we're different. Our needs are different. Haven't you ever said that? All of us have. I'm different. Nobody else has it so bad. Nobody has such a great need as I have. And then we rationalize it around until it really isn't a sin. It's something good for us to do. And then we do it. Well, that's the way that sin and the old nature works on us. Let me go on now. I'm on page 11. The second thing we need to say about the old nature is that it produces tension in the life of the believer. Notice in Galatians 5, Paul said, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. These are in conflict with each other so that you cannot do the things that you would." We all are conscious of the fact that we get ourselves in situations that produce a good deal of tension. Now, what's the evidence of this kind of spiritual pressure in our life? What's the evidence that there are unresolved situations that need to be worked on? Well, one is very clear. Let me work on it for a moment. Number one is that we're inconsistent. And I mean by this that we find ourselves doing that which is not in harmony with our convictions. We're inconsistent. We say one thing, and we do another. Now, if that's a basic pattern that continues in an area of our life, the reason for it is that we haven't dealt with the old nature in that area. We haven't come to terms with the truth. That's very important. We're warned in the Bible about being a double-minded person. And being double-minded is exactly what I have on the screen here, about being inconsistent. The second reason, of course, is that we're not in control. We're not in control of our life. There's a lack of control. Now, that's very evidently an indication that there's some kind of pressure in our life. Lack of control. Now, I don't mean by this that we have to be perfectly disciplined. Not at all. But if we have an area where we realize that we're always being torn, pushed, and pulled, we need to work on that area. And the third one, of course, is even more clear. Number three. And that is that it's an evidence, if we have explosions due to some minor things in our life, some minor things happen and it causes an explosion, that's an evidence of depravity, an evidence that we're not working on the old nature in that area, that sin has really gotten to us. Well, what happens when some person criticizes you? I gotta work on you a little bit now. What happens when some person criticizes you? Do you build up to some kind of an explosion? Well, that often happens. We may not explode at the moment. We keep it under we keep it under control until we can go home and kick the dog. You see, Paul is talking about living in such a way, living the Christian life, not applying the provision that we're going to talk about a little later, living in such a way that we have this contrary pressure in our life. The old nature is working and the Holy Spirit is working, and when we're not living in harmony, then there is that some kind of friction in our life. And it manifests itself in the fact that we're in the area where we're having trouble, we're inconsistent, we're not in control, and there are times when we have explosions. I'm not trying to imply by this some form of perfection. Now, we're going to have facets of these three things in our life until we get to heaven. And I believe that we can live in the will of God, even though we may have some slight indication of this in our life now and again. It's an indication that we're growing. But the question is whether this is in dominion, whether we are enslaved by this tension, these problems, whether that sort of drives us up the wall, as we say. Let me read the comment here. I'm at the top of page 11. The word conflict clearly describes the experience of the believer. Sometimes the conflict involves a serious and powerful temptation, such as the offer of a job that would give you the money you want but make it impossible to be with the family on any consistent basis. A lot of conflict sometimes comes due to a temptation like that. Or perhaps it would be something minor or transitory, such as, I'd like to give her a piece of my mind. Well, from the smile on your face, it looks like some of you recognize that. Well, capital B, the potential evil found in the old nature. I've talked about this now before, so I'll be brief with this. The old nature, when we follow it, that is, when we give way and manifest the old nature, will defile the believer. Notice the verse, the Lord Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil, and then he gives a long list. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, we've all known that, and we will all experience it again. Haven't you gone through times when you've talked about somebody and you know you shouldn't, you've gossiped, and you felt defiled when it was over? Haven't you looked at a television program and you realize you're being defiled? Haven't you been with some person and they just poured out all kinds of criticism and bitterness, and you just wish that you could go home and take a spiritual shower? You could just wish you could turn on the hot water and get the rough laundry soap out and give your soul a good scrubbing. You felt defiled. Well, that's what the old nature does. Number two, the old nature, when followed, will enslave the believer. Here's the verse we read now. Paul said, that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Enslavement. Now, all of us, to some degree, are wrestling with problems that cause us to be enslaved. I'm not talking about minor things. Some of us like certain types of food and drink. I'm not particularly talking about that. I'm talking about how we use our functions, our mind, our will, how we satisfy our bodily needs, use our tongue, our time, our money, our relationship with people. Basically, the old nature in your life and mine, as serious believers, we manifest the old nature more in what we fail to do than in what we do. It's usually our lack of love, our lack of joy and peace and long-suffering. It's what we fail to do. But that defiles us too. And that enslaves us. Number three, the old nature, when followed, produces sinful actions. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Now, would any of us say, well, none of us now manifest these works, but what about our thought life? If we start to think about whether or not we have thought in harmony with some of these, well, we have quite a number of that list in our mind. We've been involved in the thought life behind them. And number four, the old nature, when followed, is an ally for Satan. Wherefore, put away lying, and be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Talked about that last week. You understand here now. Let me just work on the basic principle once again. The basic principle in the Bible, if I can draw this diagram that you've seen before, here you are right at the very center of it, and you understand that there is no other protection we have in the Bible than the practice of the truth. Now, here our old nature, I'll call it the flesh now. The flesh is out here. Satan is out here. The world is out here. Now, the areas where we're practicing the truth, we don't have much difficulty. Now, the attack can come against us, and because we're practicing the truth, the thing bounces off. Oh, we're conscious of being tempted. We're conscious of the attack. But it's not much of a problem. But you know about those areas where we're not practicing the truth. Now, that's a different story. Now, the attack, you know what happens. The attack gets right into our life. That's what Paul meant by the word dominion. How easy for the world to get to me when I'm coveting. So I'm coveting. I'm not practicing the truth. I'm not thankful for what I have. I'm not believing that this is my Father's world. I'm not practicing Romans 8, 28 and 29. I'm looking at all of the things that my neighbor has that I do not have. And I covet. Oh my, how the world can hurt me in a moment like that. How the devil can attack me and just blow the whole thing out of proportion. How my fleshly nature gets involved in that. Or my pride gets hurt. And instead of curing it by putting off the old nature and asking the Lord to forgive me and taking back ground from the devil, I nurture my hurt pride. I go through the argument over and over again. I kind of hope that the person will say it again so my good argument, I can hit him with my good argument. You do that? Sure you do. We all do. When we're going through self-pity about our injured pride, how easy it is for us to re-argue the situation, always in terms of the fact that it wasn't our fault, right? See, that's a very sinful thing to do. Well, that means that I'm just opening myself up to the world, to the devil, and to sin. I've got to cure that. Now, please, I'm not talking about being legalistic, but I am talking about recognizing it when it happens and using the provision that God has given for us. So let me talk about that now. I'm on the bottom of page 11, number 2, the fact of divine provision. Here it is, the provision of God in the crucifixion. This, notice this beautiful verse. Paul said, knowing this, that is, here's something that God expects us to know, that the old man, that is, all that we were as unsaved, the old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin, now that's the old nature with the emphasis on how sin manifests itself, that the body of sin might be destroyed, the Greek word is paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Do you see how appropriate that is? Do you realize that God in the crucifixion has made the provision so that our old depravity, our old fleshly nature, in all of its expressions in our life, can be paralyzed. Now some of you are saying, does that mean now that my pride, that thing I have such trouble with, that can be largely paralyzed? Yes, it can. Some of you are saying, does that mean now that my lustful desires for sensuality, that can be paralyzed, that I can learn to live with a paralysis of that depravity? Yes, we can. Some of you are saying, can I really learn to be free from my covetousness and the bondage and defilement that it brings into my life? That's the meaning of the verse. You see, the promise is sin shall not have dominion because of grace. Now here's the source of the grace of God is in the crucifixion. Notice my comment, top of page 12. Because of how sin was dealt with in the crucifixion and how we died in the death of Jesus Christ, the believer need not live under the dominion of the old nature. If we're willing to surrender to God and claim the power of the crucifixion by faith, the old nature can be paralyzed. That's what we need. We need to learn that. Now, what can we do? Well, as soon as we're tempted, what we need to do is to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I put off that old man, how I used to be, and I claim the power of the crucifixion, and I bring the power of the crucifixion against this sin. Now, if we want to, the Holy Spirit will teach us how to live in the power of the crucifixion so that we do not have to be a slave of sin. Now, it's not a formula now. I'm not talking about some kind of an incantation. I'm talking about practicing it. I don't know how it is in your life, but it's a lot easier for me to practice it if I keep saying it out loud. Sometimes I get away from people so I can say it out loud again. I need to. It's a helpful thing for us to say, I am not going to be this kind of a person. I am not going to do that. And say out loud in the presence of God, I receive the power of the crucifixion. Or maybe, as some people do, I take this sin and I nail this sin to the cross. Well, that's saying the same thing in different words. What a wonderful and a beautiful provision God has made. When we talk about provision, if I can write a little list here now for our encouragement this evening, what kind of a provision has he made? Well, it's the provision of redemption. That's what we're talking about. And number one would be the provision in the crucifixion. We died when the Lord Jesus died. And in that crucifixion, he dealt with all that sin means in your life and mine. And if I'm willing to take the medicine, if I'm willing to surrender to God to be the person that he wants me to be, and I'm not saying this is easy. It goes against a lot of the basic patterns of our life. We can know the power of the crucifixion. Well, let me go on here now. I'm top of page 12. The provision of God and the resurrection. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him, the Lord Jesus, by Holy Spirit baptism. He's not talking about water baptism here, but what happened when we were born again? We were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as, that's the pattern now, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should live in newness of life. Well, here's what a beautiful picture this is. So now we not only have the crucifixion that deals negatively with our sin, now we have the resurrection. And the resurrection has been designed to give us that ability to live with virtue in our lives. So instead of being a person characterized by covetousness, I can deal with that in the crucifixion, and I can learn to be a person free to thank and praise God in the power of the resurrection. Instead of being characterized by anxiety, I can deal with that because of the crucifixion, and I can have the peace of God because of the resurrection. Instead of fear, I can deal with that on the basis of the crucifixion, and because of the resurrection, I can have courage. It's a divine enablement. We not only went down into the grave with the Lord Jesus, we came out in the glorious power of the resurrection. And the verse says, like as Christ, even so we also. Oh, what a beautiful provision. Now we need to learn how to put that into practice. Number three. Provision of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, that is not the body now. He's talking about the old nature. You shall die. But if you through the Spirit mortify, that is put to death. That's the very thing we're talking about. If you through the Holy Spirit mortify, that is, he helps us to do it, the deeds of the body, that is the old fleshly nature, you will live. My comment, the Holy Spirit's come to apply the work of the Lord Jesus. And he will enable us to know and to do the will of God so that we can live in freedom if we cooperate with him. So just think of the fact that your provision this evening is not only the crucifixion and the resurrection, but a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And he has come into your life and mine to be our sanctifier. Now the Lord Jesus is our sanctification, but the Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. Now, we want to. We can have this in our life. Now, we need to learn how. We need to monitor ourselves in times of temptation and say, now, what are you really after? What do you really want out of life? Now, what are you really doing? Am I making choices of faith? And then number four, capital D, the provision of God in the Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the fourth great provision we have is the word of God. And the Bible now is not a dead book. It's not printer's ink on India paper. The Bible is a living source of spiritual help. Now, when we read the Bible, when we memorize it, but most of all, when we practice the Bible, the Holy Spirit will bring the power of the Word of God into our life. That's why the Lord Jesus said in John 6:64, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, can I live with that power in my life? These four great provisions. Can I learn to have my old nature paralyzed? Why, sure I can. The question is, do I want to? And am I willing to struggle for it? Am I willing to deny myself? Am I willing to call myself what I really am? That when I'm gossiping, to call myself a gossip. Am I willing to face the truth? Now, if I don't, then I'm in bondage. Then I become a person that's deceived. And then I'm not able to claim the crucifixion, the resurrection. I become a hypocrite. And then what happens, of course, in my life is that I'm starting to manifest pressure, and then things go wrong. I'm starting to criticize people. I unconsciously realize the trouble I am in, and now I blame somebody else for it. Some years ago, I was so comforted by a person I was counseling with. First time I talked to them, they just had filled up the whole hour, just poured out all kinds of trouble. Everybody, the family they were living in, they were at fault. The pastor of the church was at fault. The deacons were at fault. The people were unfriendly in the church. I could hardly get in a word of broken English. The whole hour was taken up. I just felt like the room was being filled up with bitterness and criticism until I could hardly breathe. Well, the second time the person came back, they said, do you remember what happened last time? I remembered only too well. I wasn't looking forward to having that again. They said, you know what I found out this week? I said, well, what was it? They said, all of those people weren't to be blamed. I was the one. My, I got very proud of that person. Now, too often, when we find ourselves bitter and critical and everybody is out of step, well, we need to ask. We need to monitor ourselves and ask whether we're in step. Do I have this pressure of the old nature? Well, we don't have to live that way because of these four great provisions in our daily life. Well, let me go on here now. I'm under number three. The responsibility that is there in your life and mine. First of all, since the crucifixion is an important part of divine revelation, we must accept its message and renounce sin in all of its forms. Notice the verse. Romans 6 now. We just read that verse in Romans 6:6, so we get 6, 11, and 12. Paul said, likewise reckon, that is declared to happen. Declare that it's happened to you. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now that's what we are. Now you say, well, I'm not at all. I'm alive to sin. That's my problem. No, you're not. You're dead to sin. You're not living consistent with the kind of a person you are. Stop living like a non-Christian. You're dead. Well, now, how do we manifest that last part of the verse? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Our first responsibility now is to live in harmony with the crucifixion. That we died to sin. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. We still have that old nature. It seems to have all kinds of life. But we died. And what we can do is we can reckon upon that, and then we can make a choice not to allow sin to reign over us. And that's the very thing we've got to do when we're tempted. Or when we're under some kind of pressure. I'm on the next page, page 13, second great responsibility, capital B. Since the resurrection is an important part of the divine revelation, we must accept its message and choose to live righteously. The At the last part of the verse now, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive. There we are, alive from the dead. And your members, that is how we function, members as instruments of righteousness unto God. My comment now. The Bible always describes the believer as one who died in the crucifixion, was raised in the resurrection. We cannot live as though this did not happen. We have been set free, and we're under obligation to be consistent with what we profess when we say that we believe the Bible. Now, do we? Do we really? Are you far enough along in your spiritual life to accept the crucifixion as your authority? Do you believe the crucifixion happened? Of course you do. Have you accepted its message? Not just about how to get to heaven, but how to live the Christian life. It's the crucifixion that stands between us and our sin. Now, when I know that, and I know what I ought to do, and then I do not do it, what I'm doing is I'm violating the principle of the crucifixion. No wonder that creates tension and pressure in my life. No wonder I have trouble with anxiety. No wonder I'm not living with the fruit of the Spirit. No wonder I live as a barren Christian. No wonder in a moment like that I question whether I'm even a believer. It's because I'm violating the very basic structure of Christianity. I'm not living in harmony with the crucifixion. Now, what the crucifixion means when we think of the provision is that I must renounce sin in all of its forms. I'm not talking about being legalistic now. I don't believe in legalism. I'm not talking about being an ascetic and dropping out of life. I don't believe in that. That's a heresy. I don't believe in perfectionism. That's a heresy too. But God has called us to be righteous people. And he's called us to live in such a way that we are not controlled by sin. Now, all of us struggle. We all struggle. And all of us have different desires. But all of us have to make certain choices about how to put the crucifixion and how to put the resurrection into practice. Well, I go on, capital C. Since the Holy Spirit has given us the Scripture and has come to each of us to teach us how to apply its message, we must learn to obey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The verse, John 16, the Lord Jesus promised to you and to me, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me. The comment, every believer is under orders to obey the Word of God. No one can say that they are an exception to this obligation. For the Holy Spirit has been given to each of us. We must accept this responsibility, learn the Word of God, and how to put it into practice. And anything else is disobedience. Now, I wonder about your view of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, now we've seen the provision is number three, and number three and number four are very closely related in the Bible. He has been sent to take the Word of God and to help us to understand it and to practice it. Now, do we really cooperate with him? What do we do when we read the Bible? Let me ask you now. Let me put on the board probably the most valuable and important promise in all of the Bible. Let me do that now. And I want you to ask yourself, I want you to monitor yourself as I do this. Now ask yourself, as you read these verses, what reaction am I giving? Now do that now, please. It'll help you now. So here it is. This is the greatest promise in the Bible. It's from John 14. The Lord Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Just think of that. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Could there ever be a greater promise that God would make his home, not house, would make us his home? Now, you know, there's a lot of difference between a house and a home. I get into a lot of houses. There's only one place where I'm at home. Now think of God being at home in your life. Now what did that mean to you as you read that? Did you monitor yourself? Did you look upon that as so important that it just shocks you right down to your shoes? Are you just so hungry you just don't know what to do about it? So spiritually hungry that it becomes the most important thing in all the world to you? That's the way we ought to be. You see, God's made a provision for us in the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the day of Pentecost so that we can have the freedom to be that kind of a person, to be able to long to be God's home. Well, I hope this evening that you will make what I'm saying here and what I've written out for you, I hope that you will make it very, very practical in your life. It's not enough just to know these ideas that I've been talking about. God wants us to practice them. Now, we all have to struggle with this, but struggle in the direction of being a person characterized by spiritual freedom. And that's what he wants. He wants that in your life and mine, so that you can be God's home. Well, let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity of discussing the material together. Now, you know how our hearts cry out to you. You know that we want to be, dear Father, we want to be your home. We don't want anything in our life that would defile us. We don't want anything that would grieve you or the blessed Holy Spirit that teaches us. Turn your searchlight upon us. Minister to us. We need you, Father, and we thank you for your provision. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Spiritual Freedom, with Dr. Victor Matthews. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study. Be sure to check them out on our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.